request I forgot this morning. I'm pretty much back to normal as far as I feel as far as my health goes. My stamina and everything has gotten better. Ryan came this week and repossessed my oxygen tanks. So I can't, I don't have them anymore. But continue to pray for Beth. She's still struggling at times. If she's standing and doing too much, her levels are still dropping more than I think they should. So just continue. She thinks it's more asthma related at this point, which it could be. So just pray for her in that. Romans chapter 15. We got two chapters left. And we'll be done with this great book. The last couple weeks we've been talking about body life for the most part, how we treat one another, how we shouldn't treat one another. Today, as we look at verses 1 through 13 in Romans chapter 15, we're going to see the importance of putting ourselves before others. This is one of those things that I see is very easy to talk about, not so easy to practice, because it's very easy to take ourselves and put ourselves on the throne of our lives and want people to do what we want instead of helping to carry their burdens. We've been talking about strong and weak believers, just what that means and who they are. We've used examples of possibly brothers or sisters who are a little more legalistic than we. We've talked about those who are in our camp who sometimes think very highly of ourselves because of our spirituality. And for my own matter of purpose, you know, I see the strong believer as the one that puts God first in everything. If I'm going to hold a quote-unquote legalistic position, and my term or my definition of legalism may be different than maybe yours or somebody else's. The Jews, the Pharisees, they are the epitome of a legalistic faction. They believed that their legalism would save them. They believed that their legalism would gain favor from God, cause them to have a better standing with God, and it took the place of faith. I may hold what you believe would be a legalistic position, but hopefully I don't think that that position has anything to do with my salvation. Like I said, some of the positions that I hold, that I esteem to, I practice for the sake of testimony and not salvation. To me, there's a big difference. So I believe that I could be a strong believer and still hold some of these positions that maybe Paul is talking about. As long as I don't think that whatever I'm doing contributes one iota to my salvation. Does that make sense? But then I think also, the minute I say that I'm a strong believer, it's kind of like humility. I'm the most humble person you'd ever meet. Well, there goes my humility out the window. So I think we all need to strive to be more mature, to be strong, to trust God more. And that happens in our life as God transforms us, as we allow His Spirit to work within us, as we do our own personal study of His Word, as we come together as a family to look into His Word, as we even can listen on the radio, listen to other brothers bringing His Word. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, let's strive to be strong believers. Let's strive not to be weak. And we're going to talk a little about just what some characteristics of a strong believer is. And let's look at ourselves and take inventory of our own selves to see if we fit into some of these categories. Let's look this morning at Romans chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people praise him. And Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're tackling a large portion of Scripture this morning. Father, help us to be able to, at least as we skim over this, to come to an understanding, to see how we are to interact, to see how we are to lift up and encourage one another. Father, help us to put you first in all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, for some reason, one that I do not have under any comprehension of why, God has placed me in the position that he has. Much like when Beth and I had our first child and our second, all the way up to number 10. For the most part, especially when we started, and even to the end, and even to today, we didn't have a whole lot of comprehension of what we were doing. And to be able to look at ourselves right now and say we were the perfect parents, would be a lie. Because we struggled in many ways. I even think of friends that God has placed in our lives. People we love, cherish. And to say that we have been the perfect friends, I have to shake my head. So when it comes to covering a passage like today, a lot of what I do, and frankly, a lot of what I teach, comes from an understanding of flock, do as I say, not always as I do. Because hopefully my words reflect God's words, which are true beyond all measure. I mean, Ryan made the statement this morning in Sunday school that he does a very good job of telling other people how to do things. But when he looks at himself, he doesn't always do that. I've often used the example in my life that, and this isn't lifting me up, that I am a lot like Solomon. I can give very, in my view anyways, very wise advice. But I don't always listen and adhere to the advice that I might give others. I mean, Solomon, as wise as he was, 700 wives and 300 mistresses. Guys, let that sink in. I love you. One's enough. So, and I think all of us, in a lot of ways, kind of see ourselves in that. If somebody were to come up and ask us something, a problem that they're having in our lives, we know enough scripture to where we could give good advice. But we may not always practice that advice that we give. So as we look into this, how we should be, this is what we need to strive to be, realizing our weaknesses along the way. Paul starts out. Now we're still in the same theme as we started in chapter 14. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. If we were to give a definite example of some of a believer who was weak, something that we could come into our minds and say, yes, this is a weak believer, what would be a first place to start? Anything come to mind? Who is a classic definition of a weak believer? Okay, Thomas. I'm thinking more contemporary. more here and now. I don't, and I'm not saying a name. How about a new believer? Somebody who has just confessed Christ. Are they going to be a strong believer? No, especially if they have never been churched, if we use that term. The things of Christ to them are going to be brand new. Sometimes to those of us who've arrived, they can be very annoying. They can get under our skin. I mean, we don't necessarily remember what our first days, months, years as a believer was like. So when a new believer comes to us, comes in prayer, or in a season of prayer, and tells us that they've done something, instead of being all high and mighty, being a Paul says we ought to bear their weaknesses. And we need to come alongside. I mean, I'm kind of bad at this. I mean, I do all right in this setting. For the most part, unless I ask a question, nobody speaks. So I don't have to deal with other ideas. But put me in a situation where somebody who is weak and speaks in their weakness, I'm not always the best. I think a good thing is I see that in myself. I can help to curb it, but I'm not always successful. Because if we're not sympathetic to those who are weak, then we're just being what Paul says in the last half of verse 15. We just please ourselves. We get out of here shortly after 12 o'clock. I got to keep my eye on time today, too. I've got everything else that we have to wrap up by the day, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just so malnutritious that I'm thinking lunch. And somebody comes up to me with a problem. Do I please myself? Oh, let's make an appointment. How about if I call you sometime this week? No. Sometimes uplifting others, sometimes being a strength to others, means being an inconvenience to ourselves. I love all you guys. I spend time and I relish the time I spend with you guys. Beth loves you, but Beth has a great love and a compassion for kids. I mean, for the most part, the youth program that we have, it's Beth. the children's ministry downstairs. It's Beth's. I mean, yeah, she doesn't do it by herself. She's smart enough to enlisted help, and we thank you for the help that's been enlisted. But you guys also have a passion. And I used to have a passion for kids. I had 10 of them. But let's put this in theological terms, right or wrong. This is maybe where my weakness shows up. My calling is to adults. And Ryan knows this. So Ryan on Wednesday night, I'm like, oh good, Ryan's here. I don't have to teach. And Ryan says, you got this? And in my mind, I'm thinking, you kidding? And I know if I would have looked at him and said, no, I can't do it tonight, he would have. I'm sure he probably even had something planned. But it's good for us to go out of our comfort zone. I was able to help bear the weaknesses of those kids. You know, the majority of them not being believers, but helping to spread the gospel to them. It would have been easy to please myself. Oh, I wish I could, Ryan, but I got to run work calls. But sometimes we need to take second place. Verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. What about my edification? I mean, who's edifying me when I have to edify all these weak brothers and sisters? Man, what a terrible attitude. Pleasing myself. Do you realize that if we do what God wants us to do, God will do for us what we need? It's kind of like the principle of marriage. I always go to Ephesians chapter 5 when I'm doing a wedding ceremony. Wives are not commanded to love their husband. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Stretch. Tanya, do you love Brian? Why? I mean, you're not commanded to. So why? Could it be because he loves you? So because we reach out and do what we're supposed to do, God will take care of us on the reverse. If we do what we're supposed to do amongst a weaker believer, God then will take care of our needs in that same way. So please, we are to please our neighbors for his good, to his edification. The principle being, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I mean, think of what Christ gave up. He stepped away from being on the right hand of God. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto a human death, even the worst death that could be thought of in his day. And he did that for us. More importantly, he did that for you. That our reproach could be laid on him. That's amazing. I don't understand it. But thank God he did it. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I mean, all Scripture is profitable, Paul wrote. Did he mean all New Testament Scripture? All New Testament Scripture? I mean, it covers it. How much New Testament Scripture was here when Paul penned those words? Old Testament Scripture is profitable. We, as a New Testament church, a lot of times we want to forget about all this. What's thicker? The Old Testament. I mean, we can learn things from the Old Testament. We do spend a lot of time in the New Testament as a quote-unquote New Testament church. But even in the passage that we read at the beginning of the message, Paul goes back and brings the Old Testament into the New. Even here in verse 3, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He goes back to Psalm 69. And quotes the Psalms. So whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I mean, do you look at the Old Testament as being full of hope? You can find Christ in every single book of the Old Testament. The promise of Abraham that his seed would bless the world. That seed led to Christ. And so many more things point to Christ for our hope. Verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So God gives perseverance and encouragement both through His Spirit and through His Word. So this same God who does that, may He grant to us to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Are there false teachers today? Are there those out there, wolves in sheep's clothing, causing harm to the message of Christ? Yes, most definitely. But if they have a flock that is following them, I don't believe that everyone that's caught up in there is of that mindset. We need to try to be united for the cause of Christ. This may be dangerous, but forgive me. Kim? We talk often of a church in the area, the leadership, of the false doctrines that are presented. Is everybody in that church lost? Is everybody in that church taught well? Taught truth? Can we unequivocally say that everybody that goes to Saint whatever it is down on next to the high school, that everybody that attends that congregation is unsaved? Tanya, you left a congregation. You saw problems with the teaching. Are there people saved there? Guys, that's the people we need to come and embrace. Those are the people that we need to show love. Why in the world would you spend so much time in that place? No. Let's look for our unity and move from our unity into other places we can unify. Guys, God has placed you in people's lives for a reason. He has placed you there to bring people either to Him initially or help them grow in who He is. And don't worry, we're not going to get through the whole thing today. So that with one accord you may with your voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be united in Christ. I got to be careful because now everybody's going to be, oh no. Dan's gone ecumenical. No, that's not what I'm saying. But let's find those. I mean, I remember when I preached through the book of Jude, right after we finished Acts. And towards the end of Jude, Paul says, talking about the apostates, tells us, the true believers, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. There may be believers, people who call themselves believers, who do not live like believers, that do things contrary to what believers should do. But in our prayer, in our witness to them, we wish to pull them from the fire. That's our job. That's our task. That's our burden. And that's the end of where we're going to get to today. God has placed others in our lives for us to come alongside, for us to build up. But believer, maybe you find yourself being weak this morning. Maybe you would say, after everything I've read and heard over these last 3 weeks, I am a weak believer. I just don't have the stamina all the time to live this Christian life the way it should be lived. Let somebody know. Let us help. Let those of us who at least think we're strong help you in your weakness. God's placed us together for a reason. I mean, Karen's lived through things that maybe Jill hasn't lived through, but maybe Jill will live through them. And Karen can come alongside and help. And each and every one of us is in that same position. Let's build each other up. Not think of ourselves. Let's please our neighbor to his edification. Are people going to disappoint? Yes, they are. Are we going to go try to help somebody? Hopefully not in this body, but could we get a reaction that we're not expecting? Do we give Christ reactions that he doesn't expect? What does he do for us? Gives us grace upon grace. I need to learn to be more graceful. I'm going to jump to the conclusion that each and every one of us need to be and give more grace and be graceful. When we're not, we're putting ourselves above everything else. Father, I thank you for this family that you've put together. Lord, as you grow us in our maturity, as you grow us in our strength, Lord, we will have no other choice but to reproduce ourselves. It's a natural conclusion to maturity. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep you first in everything. That Christ might be the center of our everything. And Father, when our eyes stray off of you, Father, may you place circumstances in our lives to bring our eyes back whether they be trials or hardships or whatever. Lord, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we remember that at all times. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.